Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Thank you, Vicki. It's wonderful. There's a chorus that goes, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. It's because of that that we are dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored by God for no other reason. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for those who came out this morning, for visitors, and for those who come all the time. Father, may we all be deeply enriched by the Word of God, by adding line to line, precept to precept, here a little, there a little, the living and powerful Word of God that pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God that lives and abides forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. It's the only thing, Father, we can bring with us when we leave this world, when we leave the sod of this earth, as we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds that were done in the body, whether good or bad. Just a plain fact of Scripture. So, Father, today, may we concentrate upon Jesus Christ by the power you supply by grace, and may it be a time of enrichment, a time of edification, a time of encouragement for each and every one of us, though we might have to ask some hard questions and search our souls. But it's the Word of God that's a mirror for the soul. So as we look into it, we can learn who Christ is in a greater degree, in another increment, and to see ourselves in Him. Father, bless the Word of God as it goes forth this morning, as you always do, as you must, for it is the mind or thinking of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, All Things Under His Feet, and that's from Hebrews 1:5 and following. So, it's Sunday, May 29th, 2016. To introduce our subject, I have some comments that'll open up the door. Though it seems that all things are out of control, that's only because you don't control them. You don't control anything God does for the believer. And all things are under control, therefore, because God holds the controls for your life. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, With the mind, man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In the final analysis, the Lord had the controls. He's not your co-pilot. He's the pilot, and you're along for the ride. The laws of divine establishment, that is, summarized in the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, when followed in society, bring blessing and protection to a nation. The Word of God, when followed closely by the believer, brings preservation to a nation and blessing by association. To ignore that which God has magnified even above His own name, Psalm 138:2, which is His Word, is to invite discipline and judgment, internal decay, and eventual destruction. Israel's the paradigm for all these things, to which we better take heed or suffer the consequences. If indeed we're living in the era of Laodicea, the final era of church history, in Revelation 2:14 to 21, characterized by the lukewarm, tepid, and indifferent church, is it any wonder that the Lord is intensifying discipline to those given so much, from whom also much is required? Revelation 3:14, and to the angel, I'm an angel, messenger, that means generically, it means messenger. And we're talking about angels in Hebrews 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen. The last word, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. Uh-oh. Who's he talking to? Them? He's talking to us. If indeed this is the church of Laodicea, and I truly believe it is. Not to them, but to us. See, the world has marched right up the steps of the church and sat down in the pew. It's not separate. Come apart from her and be separate. You know, to love the world is to be at enmity with God. And how much do we love this world? Good question. You have to ask yourself before God. Because I can't do anything except proclaim his word. And sometimes, oft times, at all times, I fear that after I preach to others, I'll be disapproved. Because the same holds true for me. I have to ask myself these hard questions and answer them. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds. You say, what's not about deeds? This is not about works, is it? No, but your deeds are the product or byproduct of what you think, what you choose, what you say is a deed, and what you do is a deed indeed. A deed. And he says, I know your deeds, and you are neither cold nor hot. Okay. I would that you were either cold or hot. If you're cold, he can heat you up. If you're hot, he can make you even hotter. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, now ask yourself, are you hot or are you cold? Ask yourself, am I lukewarm? And from time to time, we all are. But we don't want to stay in that condition. But we want to draw near with a heart of full assurance of faith, hope, and love. I will spew you, spit you, vomit you out of my mouth. He's going to excoriate you. He'll find fault. He's the only one that can. He stood in the fires of judgment for you. He paid the price so that our life is not our own and this world is not our home. Because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I don't have need of what you're offering, Lord, what you're providing, what you provide. I've got it all. I'll make my own decisions. Thank you. I'll take the controls of my life. Thank you. After all, it's mine, isn't it? No, your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, submit to God in all things. Glorify him in your body and in your spirit, which belong to the Lord. He says, and you do not know. You should, but you don't. That you're wretched. Oh, I love that word. Wretched. You look good, but the Lord sees something else. He sees a wretched soul. Wretched means impoverished because of the decisions and choices we make in trying to control our lives. And he has to send leanness. He gives you what you want and sends leanness into your soul. You don't want that. Rather than richness, as the word of God richly indwells your heart, unto all wisdom, discernment, understanding, which the Lord alone can give, so that we're all marching to one drummer, Jesus Christ, as he leads the way. So he says, and you do not know that you are wretched and pitiable, that's the word miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's quite a description, isn't it? And guess what? If you're humble, you'll say, that's me. And if you're not, they'll say, that's them. Don't look around. Look in the mirror and see Christ. And he'll show you your true condition. And then repent. Stop, drop, and roll. You might as well, because you're not going to make any progress otherwise. And you'll wish you had. And you'll be glad if you did on that day. Here, this judges you before you get to the judgment seat, which is fine. I'd rather have it here than there, wouldn't you? Yep. I advise you. I counsel you. See, this is a counseling mad church. Everybody's going to counsel everybody else. What is the counsel? Get the word. That's the only counsel I have for you. Get the word in your soul so that when you leave the sod of this earth, you have something in you that the Lord can commend. It's a judgment of commendation. It's not a judgment of condemnation. So if this sounds hard, it's only for that purpose because the Lord wants to bless you. not just for time, but for eternity. He wants you to have an escrow. He wants you to get the escrow that's laid up for you in heaven, Ephesians 1:3, that contains every spiritual blessing for eternity, for time and eternity. He'll bless your socks off here. See? I can't see wearing socks in the heat, but some people say, you better put them on. I can smell your feet. They're wretched. Miserable, poor, and naked, because there's no socks. So he says, Terry, by the way, I incorporated your joke about Jesus being born in a barn yesterday in the wedding ceremony. And I actually gave you credit for it. Never mind, we're not going there. I digress for sure. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. You know what gold refined in the fire is? It's faith that comes out of the fire, the fiery ordeal that every believer has to go through. It's been appointed unto us not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. The sufferings of identification with Jesus Christ. And if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. And if you say no to him, he'll say no to you by reigning. He'll never deny you eternal life because that's the gift of God. And the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. So, buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may become truly rich and successful, that is spiritually speaking, and eternally. And white raiment, white garments, which are the righteous deeds of the saints, we're told in Revelation. That you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And collyrium, eye salve, to anoint your eyes that you may see, so that you can see everything, all things that are for your sake. All things are for your sake. All things have been given to you. All things have been given to him, and all things have been given to us. All we have to do is continue to receive what we could never earn or deserve from God. That's called GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. He did it all. He paid the price. There's nothing you can add except your positive willingness. And if you add that, if you present that, the scepter of righteousness will be presented to you. And like Jesus Christ in Hebrews 1:8, you'll have the oil of gladness above all your contemporaries. Not holier than thou, but happier. And that's a good thing. You just want to be happier, as happy as you can be. You don't want to be holier than thou. It does tell us in, gosh, I don't even remember where it's at. It might be in Job or in Proverbs. It says you don't want to be too righteous. And you don't want to be too evil. In other words, you want to split the uprights. Some people tend to be a little left and some people a little right. The idea is to split the uprights, but you don't want to be self-righteous. That drives men away. God doesn't like that at all. Your righteousness is a gift and you darn well better recognize it. And it's never yours. Paul said that I may be found in him not having any righteousness of my own. But the righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable to his death, that I might somehow attain to a better resurrection. And you know, Hebrews is about better. 13 betters, 13 chapters for the 13th tribe, which is Ephraim, which populates the world and our nation in particular. A nation of many nations I will make you, he says. When Jacob blessed Ephraim and made him the firstborn or primogenitor of the 12 tribes, and he had a 13th tribe. So that's a story for a different time. You go, what are you talking about? Well, you have to be here to hear that. That means come more often. Or if you want to, come back. If you can't. So he says, by gold refined in the fire that you may become rich, white garments and eye salve that you may see. Then I love this statement. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Though you probably want to discipline someone else's children because of the way they act, you're not allowed to do that. In the grocery store, some child's screaming, taking a fit because he wants the chocolate Teddy Grahams. Do they still have those? Okay. And his mother says no, so he screams the whole time, and she just tries to console him and give him something else instead of taking him outside and just give him a little licking, and then he'll be fine, and tell him you're never going to the grocery store again. Bring him inside. He'll probably never do it again. That was my experience with my kids. But my kids are superior to others. It works the same way with everyone. But anyway, that's free advice. You don't have to pay for that. He says, then, those I love, I discipline and reprove. We're God's children, I told you. Adopted sons and daughters by Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:4, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. He does it by discipline. It's because of discipline in Hebrews 12 that we endure. That's the only reason that we make progress, is because of God's discipline. And it confirms our sonship. You don't discipline someone else's children. God disciplines us because we are his children. And that confirms it. So you strengthen the hands that hang down and the weak knees and get back up and get back on the horse that threw you. And press on to the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Listen. Hello, who's there? Jesus. Jesus who? He's not in most services. He's not even allowed in most churches. Not in reality. Not by his word, not by his spirit. They don't recognize that where two or three are gathered together in his name. He's there in their midst. Welcome, Lord Jesus. I said that yesterday at the wedding. That makes it a special occasion because Jesus is here. I believe that because he said it. Not because I understand it. Not because I comprehend it. Not because I can see it or sense it. But because he said it. That's good enough for me. Speak the word only, Lord. That's all we need, right? That's what faith is. We believe what we can't see without any sight evidence at all. None. God loves that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's bold and courageous as far as God is concerned, what he tells us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, this is individual, not in mass, because the road is narrow, the gate is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. They want to go through with everybody else. That's why there's these massive churches. You can get lost there. Nobody really knows anything about you. They don't know your spiritual life or condition. So you could just go in and you blend right in. And guess what? The Lord looks upon the heart of the individual. He knows the thoughts and intentions of your heart. The word of God is given so that you might know them. Because you don't know them. You don't even know why you do what you do, or why you think how you think. You don't know. Most of us don't even know. But with the word of God, that's the mirror for the soul, so you can see who you are, first of all, in Christ, and then you can see why you do what you do. You can evaluate or analyze your modus operandi and your modus vivendi. That's what you do and why you do it. And that'll help you a lot. Then you can repent, stop, drop, and roll before you catch your life on fire and you burn your life down. Because only you can ruin your own life. Nobody else can. You can. And it's not so bad what others do to you. It's worse what you do to yourself. As you become your own worst enemy. As you harm yourself, hurt yourself, wound yourself. Limit your future options by bad decisions. Indeed, God can restore the years that the locust, the cicada, Those things are great, aren't they? Here in Houston, I don't know about where you live, but here in Houston, you can hear the song of the cicada. They're humming at all in the morning and at night. Just a high pitch. That's strange. I don't remember ever seeing it or hearing it before. They said it happens every 17 years, but I don't remember it ever happening. Oh, that's because I was just a small child 17 years ago. Yeah, right. I was old then. Imagine how old I am now. I don't look too bad for 100, though. Right? Thanks. You go, well, you look about that old. So do you. So he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. I'll enter that door. This isn't for unbelievers. This is for believers. This is for believers who go to church in the age of Laodicea. And will sup with him, dine with him, have dinner with him. What are we going to have? The word. We'll find it and we'll eat it. It'll be the joy and rejoicing of our heart. It'll be our intimate association of fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's your fellowship with Christ. It's in the Word. It's not in anything else. Oh, we're having fellowship. That is, birds of a feather flocking together. See, believers that do or like the same sins always gravitate toward one another. And it's just, all it is birds of a feather flocking together. It's not. I always say, choose somebody that's, you know, serious about the Word. Make them your friend, if they'll have you. And then they can pull you up just by their example, by the Lord's Spirit in them and the Word of God and their encouragement as they press on. And then you can learn how to do the same like they do. That's why I don't hang around with any of you. No, I do hang around with you because you are certainly... You certainly augment my faith and spiritual life by the things you say, by the things you do, by who you are in Christ, by your portion in Christ, by your gifts in Christ, which many don't even recognize or know, and that's okay because God does. So, I will come into him and dine with him, and he together with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me. This blows me away. On my throne. He sat down on the throne of the majesty on high in the highest heavens with the highest name, with the best name, the greatest name and royal title above every other name and royal title. That in the future, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Everybody will hit their knees. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Yahweh, God, to the glory of God the Father. He says, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has at least one ear, an ear, if you can hear out of one ear, or maybe you could just read with Braille or whatever, he who has an ear, better hear. Let him hear means better hear. It's a command and a warning. What the Spirit says to the churches. Now, Hebrews 2:1. If I can see this, I didn't realize it printed. My red ink is out on my printer. Now it's very light yellow. Here we go. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels, that's the Old Testament and the law, was given by agency of angels in Galatians chapter 3, proved mandatory, unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a full reward or recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord? This is the word of the Lord directly. and was confirmed to us by those who heard. Those are the eye and ear witnesses. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, that is powerful, miraculous works, and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. God has the controls and holds the controls. Now 2:5 is where we'll take up. He says, it was not for angels that he put this world, the world and everything in it, into subjection. That is the world to come. That's the millennial earth and the eternal state, concerning of which we speak. In Hebrews 2:6, he says, but someone, wonder who it is, God, is that someone, has testified somewhere by speaking. This is from the original Greek. That's why it's chopped up this way. Asking the question, speaking, asking the question. What is man that you remember him? It's mimnesko, to remember him, or the Son of Man, that you watch over him, that is, with a view to your ultimate purpose. Episkepto, which means to watch over, to look over, to oversee, with a view to God's ultimate purpose. Why do you care for him? Why do you remember him? Why do you care for him? Then it says, you made him for a little while somewhat lower from angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor and placed all things under his feet, down at the feet of him. For by making all things subject to him, nothing, Father, did you leave to him not subjected. In other words, there's nothing that's excluded. But now, we do not yet see all things being in subjection to him, right? No, we don't. It's not in the realm of sight evidence. But we see Jesus, made for a little while lower than the angels and identifying with man, becoming the Son of Man, the kinsman redeemer. He had to be one of us to pay for our sins. The blood of sheep and cattle and goats can't pay for human sins. Jesus Christ had to come down like one of us, fully human, to be our substitute, our surrogate, the satisfying sacrifice of God, to pay by his sinless life and his precious blood the price demanded by justice, to satisfy the justice of God, to fulfill all righteousness. Made for a little while lower than the angels, now crowned, and after suffering, the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honor, being crowned so that by grace, God, on behalf of all, he might taste death. Guomai means he drank death to its dregs, so that you wouldn't have to die. You wouldn't have to die in any realm. You wouldn't have to die in the death, the deep sleep of carnal death, like those that have to be disciplined because they're rich and have need of nothing, when they need gold refined in the fire, white raiment and eye salve, and they refuse to see it or admit it, and they won't even let Jesus into the church when he's knocking on the door, let alone into their heart to sit with him and dine with him, because those who sit and dine with him here will sit and rule with him there, sit upon his throne and rule with him there. You don't want to miss any of that, or you shouldn't want to miss any of that. He tasted death for every man. You got ransom, redemption, restoration, regeneration, reconciliation, all spiritual terms. But you're spiritual people, so I don't have to explain or define them all for you. Restitution, remuneration, recompense, repentance, revelation, and rehabilitation. Those are all R's. Substitution, propitiation, satisfaction, atonement. Where do we begin? All things for all men. He suffered so that all things God requires would be supplied, so that all might know, so that all might believe, so that all might have all things that God has sanctioned for you, that he has prepared for you, that he desires for you. All things impossible made possible. Nothing's impossible for God. All things unknown might be made known. All things good and wonderful. All things right. Not bright, but right and beautiful. All things good and perfect come down from the Father of lights. Some folks are somewhat or sometimes aware that some things are from God when in fact all things are from God. Allowed, decreed, either permitted or prevented. Our concept of God needs to be greatly expanded to include everything, to include all things. Not something sometimes, but everything all the time. Deuteronomy 28:47. Because Israel did not take his word and esteem it as God does, and magify it as God does, even above his name, and didn't listen to Moses, first generation or second generation, the generation even that went into the land didn't listen to the word of God through Joshua. Because you did not serve the Lord your God, Moses is prophesying, with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. That's Deuteronomy 28:47. 48 says, therefore you shall serve your enemies who the Lord shall send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in lack of all things. You don't want that, do you? I don't. And he'll put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Behold, both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. He'll give you everything. But you have to recognize that he's the one, and the source of that is his word. Some say, only the good, not the bad. Joshua 1:17 says, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, this is what the people said, so we will obey you. That's what they say. Do they? No, they don't. Like the two sons. One said, the father said, go work in the field for me today. And the one said, I'll go, Father. And the other one said, I'm not going. And the one that said, I'll go, Father, didn't go. And the one that said, I'm not going to go, changed his mind and went. Which one of them did the will of his father? The one that finally went. They say, oh, we'll do all these things. That's what Israel said when they accepted the law. All these things that you read in our presence today, we will do. Oh, God offered them to continue to bear them on eagle's wings, to carry them by grace. And they said, no, we want a law. Then they said, we want a king. Then they said, we don't like the king you gave us. Give us another one. So they gave one after his own heart, and they didn't want him either. They followed the son of the king, Absalom. Sent David away, just like Jesus Christ, rejected by men. The king of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the priest of all priests, prophet of all prophets, preacher of all preachers. The one who has been given all things. He holds all things in his hand. Let's sing it. He got the whole. He does. Nothing is out of his control. Not the political situation in America or in other countries. The state of the world. All of that is known by him. He's not upset. He's not angry. He's not sad. God's never sad. The angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. That's okay. And God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Indeed, he doesn't. But he's not sad. He's not moved. He's not surprised. He's not shocked. How can you be shocked when you know everything simultaneously? When you've never learned anything because you've always known everything that's knowable? He's not shocked. He's not arbitrary or capricious. He made salvation for all men. He intends all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He desires all men to be saved and after salvation to come to a full knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 1 or 3:9. And takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:11. So he says then, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. They're saying this to Joshua. In 2 Samuel 23:5, listen to what David says. Truly is not my house so blessed by God, for he has made an everlasting covenant with me. Ordered in all things and secure. David recognized this, that everything's under his control. Ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire. See, his desire would become the same as the Lord's desire. It wasn't there for a while. Can you relate to that? Yes, you can. But he brings you around. Because guess what? Commit your way to the Lord and he'll bring it to pass. Delight in him and he'll give you the desires of his heart. I know it's true. I used to desire things that he didn't desire. I used to love things that he hated and hate things that he loved. I want to leave this world loving what he loves and hating what he hates. Even if it's in me. I hate that about me. You can say. That's a good thing. Take it out of me, Lord. Root it out. Scrape it off. Boil it out. Sand it off. You say, my wife and I don't get along. I'm sanding it off. That's all. So let it happen. You know what? You're not going to ever find the right person because you ain't right. But you can be the right person. And then everything will be okay. All things will be okay. All things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Right? Right. 1 Chronicles 29:14. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you. Your hand, by your hand, from your hand, we have been given all things and we give back to you. For it's from your hand that we receive and give. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be resisted or thwarted. Psalm 8:6. You make man to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. That's a quotation. That is the passage that's quoted in Hebrews 2:6. Psalm 57:2. I will cry to God Most High, the God who accomplishes, listen to this, the God who accomplishes all things for me. In me. For me. To me. Through me. All he requires of me. All of it. That's how Christianity works. It's supernatural life. You say, well, that's not what I've experienced. Well, you're not living the Christian life. You're doing for God, thinking he's pleased with you because of what you do. He's pleased with you because of what you think, if his thinking is in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you're humble like Jesus was, if you're conformed into the image of Christ, but God does it. He really does. He changes your mind, changes your attitudes, shows you that everything you do, everything you attempt to do, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But what he does in you endures forever. Whatsoever the Lord does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. In Ecclesiastes 3:5. So guess here's what you do. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Here's another good one. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. You haven't tried that, have you? You haven't tried that yet, have you? I encourage you and admonish you to do so. You might find that things are very different than what they used to be. All of a sudden, lo and behold, you have a reality that you did not possess before, because Christ, who indwells you, intensively indwells you in Colossians 3:16. And his love, the height, the depth, the breadth, the width, is starting to define the dimensions of his love inside of your soul. Because you've been looking at the book. Whoever keeps his word, in this one, the love of God is fully developed. That's 1 John 2:6. And then guess what it says in 1 John, gosh, what is that, 4? 16, 17, something like that. 3:18, I think it is. He says, perfect love or fully developed love evicts all fear. The only fear that's left is the fear of God. And you know what the reward is for the fear of God? The reward of humility and the fear of God is riches and honor in life. That's Proverbs 22. Come on. That's what he says. He must mean it. I believe it. I'm not after riches, but I'm after honor and life, and along with honor and life come riches. I don't say I'm rich and have need of nothing. No, all my riches are in him. Christ is the fullness of riches. God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid for them all. So, Ecclesiastes 1:8, we're going to cut this short today because it's so hot in here. I don't want anybody to pass out or faint. We're out of smelling salts, aren't we, Dan? He's in charge of smelling salts, and once again, he's failed me. Kidding. But Isaiah 44:24, you can look up Zephaniah 1:2, and then we get into the New Testament. Jesus said, all things are mine. They've been handed over to me by my Father. All things. Or Matthew 19:26, with God all things are possible. This is the account of Jesus with the rich young ruler, who Jesus told to sell all that he had and to follow him. Notice his answer to the question his disciples asked him, which was, who can be saved? It's impossible for man. He can't save himself. It's time we realize that if he could save you, and me, not just you, but me, see, because I don't ever have anything redemptive in me, in and of myself, as self-important, self-centered, self-indulgent as we are, he can save anyone. Don't think he can't save someone. You say, well, he's beyond salvation. That wife of mine is beyond salvation. That son of mine is beyond salvation. No, he's not, because you weren't. He can save you. He can save anybody. Paul said, I was the chief of sinners. God didn't only save me, but made me the chief apostle and chief contributor to the New Testament, 13 epistles. The 13th apostle with 13 epistles. 13, 13, 13. Oh, our country started with 13 colonies. And our, here, what is that? Oh, our presidential seal. There's 13 branches and 13 feathers and 13 letters in the name, or in the Latin phrase, e pluribus unum. 13 stars, 13 arrows, 13. On the other side of the dollar bill, on the other side of the seal, too, there's so many 13s. Everything's 13. 13, 13, 13, 13! The 13th tribe, Ephraim. The nation made up of many nations. You say, are you saying that we're Jews? Many of us are, and we don't even know it. We're from Jewish heritage. And not that that's important, because it's only important to God. Because he promised Abraham that his descendants would be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven. That's all. See, other people teach this other ways, and they say, the Jews are done, and we're the Jews. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. God showed me how it works. It works that those who think they're Gentiles really have some Jewish roots behind them, and God, because of his promise to Abraham, saved so many Jews. And all you have to do is have some lineage of the Jewish race to be a Jew, considered a Jew. Your mother had to be one, or your father had to be one. Your mother's line had it, your father's line. It didn't matter. And it doesn't matter as far as salvation goes. It only matters to God, who made the promise. And he will fulfill every promise in such minute detail as to do all of that. You say, well, there's only 13 million Jews in the world. Half of them are overseas, and half of them are in the United States. 2.5 million of those 13 million are in New York. That's why. Figure it out. All things, Luke 10:22, have been handed over to me by my Father. Luke 11:41. All things are clean for you. Nah, forget that one. I have to explain that too much. Luke 21:22. Because these are the days of vengeance, in order that all things that are written may be fulfilled. That could be our time. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. He's talking about the near fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures and the things that he predicted for Israel up to 70 AD, but not to the end of human history, because it'll be a time of suffering. It's like that, only far beyond that and far wider scope in human history and upon the earth. It's going to be a time where the whole world scene is involved under the Antichrist government, etc., etc. John 1:3, all things came into being by Jesus Christ. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 4:25, when the Spirit comes, oh no, the woman at the well said, I know the Messiah is coming, he is called Christ. When he comes, he'll declare all things to us, and he has. John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. In John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from the Father and was going back to God, he prayed and his disciples were carried along to the very end. But the Helper is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. No longer do I call you slaves in John 15:15, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now you know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. That's what they said to Jesus. Now we know that you know all things. John 17:10, all things that are mine are yours, and that are yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty, followed by it stands finished. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you that all things are ours. Thank you that whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Jesus, all things are ours. All of this is for man's benefit. So what shall I return unto the Lord for his many benefits to me? I know I will drink the cup of salvation and lift my voice in praise to his name. If I could have Vicki, please, in my ushers. Father, thank you for this day. Bless the events of this day. Keep us burning on, Father, not burning out, but burning on, burning ever hotter. Those who are cold, Father, heat them up. And, Father, bring them around. Father, release them from the bondage they've created for themselves as they simply turn to you. For when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Thank you for these things. Bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we could all stand.
To God be glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear him. People rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus the pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He has done, great things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He has done.
Thank you for your wonderful attention.
Yes, sir. Yoo-hoo.
I never miss that.
Yoo-hoo.
That's that Danny thing. He loves the Word of God.
Oh, it's awesome.